Blog Talk Radio.
Amen. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's welcome to the Mike and Clifford Worldwide Fellowship Network. I'm your host, Archbishop Marcia Karen Abrams. Just really want to take this time to pray as we're going to give you the Word of God via Bishop Charlene M.B. Abrams, Sr. Dr. Abrams will be speaking from his book that he's written. It deals with pornography, The Other Woman, and it's written by him. And so we have heard it on Saturday, so we're going to repeat the recording of the show that was broadcast live on Saturday, and it'll be a very decent program. So stay tuned as I begin to air this particular segment of the broadcast. I just want to pray first and ask God to bless us as we lead us into another time in His Word. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for another opportunity to speak your word to your people. We ask, Lord God, that you'll bless this broadcast that's coming forward tonight. We thank you for all things, all this day and all this past week, the holiday season that we had to deal with. We thank you so much for just being a blessing to us, Lord God, and keeping us from all dangers seen as well as unseen. We really appreciate you, Lord God, because you're just so awesome in every way. Amen. And we praise your holy name because you're worthy, Lord God. Thou art so worthy to be praised from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. And we thank you for just another day to worship you and to bless your holy name. We ask, Lord God, that you just allow us to seek your face first and all the blessings that you're giving unto us, Father. We want to consistently seek first the kingdom of God and all your righteousness, and to know, Lord God, that you are just everything that we need. We don't need anything else. We only need you, Lord God. And I thank you for just being our provider, our all in all, you know, our everything. We bless your holy name. We thank you, Lord God, for allowing us, Lord God, this opportunity to come before your presence. In the name of Jesus, Lord God, to worship you and to adore you. As we look back on this holiday season, we say thank you. As we begin this broadcast tonight, we ask, Lord God, that you just sanctify it, Lord God, that those that hear will have understanding. And if they don't have understanding, we pray, Lord God, that you'll give it unto them. That all we have to do is ask you, and you shall give that unto us. So we thank you, Father, for this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank God. Amen.
God is here.
Good evening, and God bless.
God bless you.
I know the question that was asked about sexual morality in the church, and something that we as the body of Christ do not like to deal with, and it's a big problem more than we ever want to know. But the question was, is adultery an act of physical touch, or can adultery be done through different means? And so the question that has been posed to the body of Christ And we've been hearing a lot of reactions to that. But God, several years ago, put it in my heart and in my spirit to address that situation in a book entitled Pornography, the Other Woman. And tonight, I'm just going to say what God has said to me through His Word and through His book, and we're going to just explore these different themes of the sexual immorality that's going on in the church. And I just want to say this to all those that are listening in at the sound of my voice right now, is that a lesbian or a practicing lesbian or a practicing homosexual cannot be a bishop, cannot be a minister, cannot be a pastor, cannot serve in ministry. Can absolutely not. Because the Word of God is specific and it is clear. I don't care what President Obama has done when he has supported and sanctioned same-sex marriages to the point that a lot of quote-unquote religious leaders have come forward to support that for politics. The Reverend Al Sharpton, namely one of them. Julian Bond being another one, who is the emeritus chairman of the NAACP. So the NAACP supports this travesty. The Word of God is clear. So thou shalt not lay with man as with a woman, and woman should not lie with a woman as with a man. It is clear, it is clear, it is clear. What my question is, what is pornography? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, God, I pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for this time that you have given me, Lord God, to be able to come before your people, Lord God, just to bring a word, God. I thank you, Father God, that you speak through me with clarity, God, and understanding, that your people who are at the sound of my voice, Lord God, will have understanding of the sexual immoralities that are going on in the churches, that have been going on, that no one wants to address them, God. I thank you, Father God, that you have given me power, the anointing power of the Holy Ghost, God, to be able to speak revelation and knowledge into your people, so that when I am done tonight, God, as we continue on with pornography, the other woman, that your people will have a better understanding of what they are facing, God, in the body of Christ, God. Strengthen me, Lord God, for this task that you have given me, these things that I ask and I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Pornography, the other woman. Like I was saying several years ago, God gave me this word, and he told me to write it down in a book. And so tonight, I'm going to be coming from that book, Pornography and the Other Woman. And first, I want to address, what is pornography? Well, the origin of the word pornography reveals a great deal about its influence in the ages. It derives from the Greek word pornographos. That's P-O-R-N-O-G-R-A-P-H-O-S. Pornographos. And it simply means the writings of prostitutes. Let me say that again. The writings of prostitutes is what pornography means. And originally, is to slot prostitutes and their trade, but later came to refer to writings and pictures intended to arouse sexual desire. Lewdness is bitter and poisonous when enticing to those who are deceived by lust. According to Ephesians 4, verses 18, he says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Let you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Unity is a powerful enticement, as the sin David and Bathsheba shows in 2 Samuel 11, verses 2 through 5. Then it happened one evening that David rose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sat and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived. So she sat and told David and said, I am with child. Now adultery and fornication are born of lust and thrive on desire. Now the Apostle James clearly expresses this process of entrapment in James, the first chapter, verses 14 and 15. When each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. That is, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. In Mark 7, verses 21 to 23, Jesus also revealed that sexual perversions grow out of lust. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, rudeness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Pornography draws to the surface the desires simmering within, and in a negative society, those lust bear the fruit of horrible sexual crimes. Adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, rape, child molestation, and incest, just to name a few. Pornography degrades that which God created in his image, according to Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And in Psalm 8, verse 5, and then man created a little lower than the angels. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. And in Jude 10, down to the level of animals, what this speaks evil of whatever we do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Lewdness is an afference to God. all that pornography glorifies and promotes. It's in direct and open violation of God's law. These are emphatically stated in Scripture. I'm going to give you a few things that God is abhorred to. Number one, adultery. Exodus 20, verse 14, and Proverbs 6, verse 32 says, "You shall not commit adultery. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding, and he does so, and he who does so destroys his own soul." Number two, carnal desire. Ephesians 4, verses 17 and 22, and Matthew 5, verses 28. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, toward all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Number three, bestiality. Deuteronomy 27, verse 21, Leviticus 18, verse 23. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal. And all the people shall say, Amen. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Incest. Number four, incest. Leviticus 18, verses 6 to 9, and Leviticus 20, verses 11 to 14. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother, you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife, you shall not uncover. It's your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. So for all those who say it's okay because they're not related to you, by blood, God's got you covered. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination of our homosexuality. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Once again, that's the word of God. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that they may be no more wickedness among you. Can't think of this king's name right now. He married his mother, and that's where we get all this Christmas stuff from. But that's another. I'm gonna remember his name in a minute. But he married his mother. Number five, race. Deuteronomy 22, verses 25 to 27. But if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside, and a man forces her and lies with her, If only a man who lay with her shall die, but he shall do nothing to a young woman, there is in a young woman no sin deserving of death. For just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the countryside, and a betrothed young woman cried out, but there was no one to save her. Number 6, sodomy. Leviticus 18, verses 22, Romans 1, verses 26 and 27. You shall not lie with the male as with the woman. It is an abomination. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchange the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of women, murdering their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. And I'm going to talk about that as a little later as we talk about the consequences of these sins. Number 7, child molestation. Matthew 18, verse 10. You tell you, God has everything covered. So when people come out and divide in Christ with this crap, supporting same-sex marriages and supporting all this foolishness that's going on in the body of Christ right now, because I am not. This is Dr. Bulldog talking to you. I am not, because I ain't no punk. I am not going to support no one, no church, no network, no nothing that supports homosexuals in the church. Whether it be a bishop, whether it be a pastor, because male or female, because a lot of lesbians out there that are bishops and pastors and ministers and all that, not having it. Worship leaders, all that, all that. You know, Michael, he's not Cali, he's gay. Child molestation, number 7, Matthew 18, verse 10, it says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Pornography is an intricate part of false religion, which sets up man as the object of worship. And the pagan religions of the ancients had their obelisks, which is their phallic symbols, temple prostitutes, and fertility rites. In the end, this is just a form of humanism, which is the worship of the human body and mind. Humanism, according to a former president of the American Humanist Association, is a polite term for atheism. Simply put, humanism is man trying to be God. Let me say that again. When you dabble in pornography, you are practicing all those paganistic rituals that they practice all those eons ago and are practicing now, and you're trying to make yourself be like God. Today, humanism is a fixture in our public schools and government, and is the fundamental principle of our civilization. It is this idea that changes the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, according to Romans 1, verses 23, 24, and 28, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and a four-footed animal and creepy things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. today's pornography, whether photographs, videos, stationaries, painting, erotic literature, you know, romance novels, ladies, all those black romance novels that you guys are reading with all that sexual innuendos and all that explicit stuff, or what they call performance art, is nothing more than a modern adaptation of old age idolatry. It's plain and simple. The adoration of the human form accompanied by the sinful practices it is bound to generate, and soon the bell will toll in righteous judgment for those who engage in pornography. For Paul writes in Romans 1, verse 32, quote, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice there. And in Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28, says, you have heard that was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Oh, my God. So that answers a question that we had asked a couple of weeks ago, that do you have to physically touch a man or woman, a married man or a married woman, do you have to engage in physical intercourse to have committed adultery? The Bible is clear and the Bible is specific. It does not leave us to guess. It says clearly that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The person condemned by Jesus here deliberately uses his eyes to awaken and stimulate his lust. And it's difficult enough to avoid lusting after natural things, but many things in this world are deliberately designed to awaken the wrong desires. In certain books, pictures, magazines, movies, places, activities, or people tend to lust, we must avoid them, regardless of the cost. Why? Because not sinning is that important to God. So if you were in church, whether it's Bible study, Sunday service, whatever, and you buy a man or a woman, Joseph turned around and hit the door, running. That's why God tells us specifically for the women dress modestly, because we can't, as men of God, if you got your chest all hanging out, your butt all hanging out, a man is going to look. Same thing with you men. You wear these tight shirts and you wearing all these full-fitting clothes and you're putting your pants all tight. Women are going to look. That's not what we come to church for. We come to church to worship and to praise God together. In Ezekiel 16, verse 43, God tells Israel that he will recompense or return in kind their own heads, commanding them, and you shall not commit lewdness in addition to all your abominations. Imagine this. Compared to everything else you do. Compared to all that other crap you participate in. Prior to this, God graphically describes how he will expose Israel's nakedness to all her previous lovers, according to verses 35 to 42, starting Ezekiel 16, 35 to 42. It says, now, men, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your filthiness was poured out, and your nakedness uncovered, and your harlotry with your lovers, and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children which you gave to them, surely, therefore, I will gather all your loving with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved, and all those you hated. I will gather them from all around against you, and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. So men, women, all those people that you creeping around with, sleeping around with, you may be phone texting them, what they call sexing them, and all this, showing photos, all that. God said he's going to expose your nakedness. He's going to expose you. And then he says, I will judge you as women who break wedlock or shed blood or judge. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. I will also give you into their hand and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. They shall also strip you of your clothes, take your beautiful jewelry, and leave you naked and bare. They shall also bring up an assembly against you, and they shall stone you with stones and thrust you through with their swords. They shall burn your houses with fire and execute judges on you in the sight of many women. And I will make you cease playing harlot, and you shall no longer hire lovers. So I will lay to rest my fury towards you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be quiet and be angry no more. Interesting. Because understand, God says that the husband, he says that belongs to that husband. And he's talking about the jealousy. Remember now, you got to understand what God is saying here in this verse. Because we have to understand that is for husband and wife to enjoy one another. So when that is taken away, when that is the final, then understand that it's the fury of the husband who God, you know, God says for his wife that there is no recompense to the fury of a husband. Says even though you may give him your whole house, well, guess what? It's still not enough, because you have taken something from him that God has given us in. So we got to understand that God takes this, he takes this thing very, 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 very seriously. I mean, very seriously. So, of course, we understand that the potential here that Israel committed spiritual prostitution. But understand that what we're talking about is the physical and the emotional ties that two people have when they engage in these sexual acts. Now understand that the United States has excelled in spiritual adultery with other nations. But just look at the proliferation of non-Judeo-Christian church buildings and temples springing up everywhere. However, on the literal side of this dual prophecy, many of the Israelites have indeed exposed themselves to lewdness. And God said in Jeremiah 13, verse 27, I have seen your adulteries and your lustful mountains, the lewdness of your harlotry and your abomination on the hills and in the fields. Woe to you, O Jerusalem, will you still not be made clean? Ezekiel 24, verse 13 says, in your filthiness is lewdness. And because I have cleansed, I have cleansed you, and you will not cleanse, you will not be cleansed of your filthiness anymore, till I cause my fury to rest upon you. So we have to take this very serious. Very serious. For even as I say it, I picked up a movie from a video store, and out of it produced before the rating system, it was unrated. But the review on the box made it sound harmless enough. So we all sat down to enjoy the story. The movie progressed innocently until suddenly a new figure of a girl appeared on I call the television. Of course, panic fumbled with the remote and dropped it several times before accidentally pressing pause and slow motion. I think I pushed every button on the remote before finding the right one to clear the scene of the unexpected and unwelcoming sight. You're too late. Someone cried, the scene is over. Of course, there had nothing to do with the plot and added no value to the movie. In this decadent society, we are increasingly confronted with the barrage of pornography. More and more sexually explicit materials being shown on television every day. I remember growing up as a child, they didn't even for family. Now, you don't have to have cable. You don't have to have the premium channels, and they've seen all kinds of stuff on TV. All kinds of stuff. Just about every convenience store, bookstore, magazine rack have the role of adult periodicals. Adult bookstores try to weave you into the local shopping areas as your adult clubs, pocket bars. Yeah, and we have what they call performance art. Much of which is sexual in nature is a growing medium in the cultural arena and self-interest groups lobby that pornography is an art form or they demand freedom of artistic expression. Now, the origin of the word pornography reveals a great deal of our influence through the ages, and as incredible as it seems, Pornography, P-O-R-N-O-C-R-A-C-Y, is a recognized form of government. Listen to this. The Universal Unabridged Dictionary defines pornography as government by prostitutes, domination, sway, or influence of profligate women, P-O-R-F-I-G-A-T-E. Specifically, the government of Rome in the early part of the 10th century. How good is pornography in the United States? Well, rentals of hardcore videos rose from 75 million in 1985 to 665 million in 1986, with Americans spending more than 80 million last year on videos, peep shows, adult cable programming, and various products and publications. And these were all non-believers. More is now spent on strip clubs and at all kinds of theater, whether it's Broadway, off-Broadway, regional, non-profit, whether it's opera, jazz, ballet, classical music, and all the regular performance you have combined. The United States now produces and exports most of the world's hardcore videos. Despite fights under the tightest restrictions of sexually explicit materials of the Western nation, and 75% of the 150 hardcore videos produced weekly in this country come from Orange County, California. The apostle condemned federalism of pornography, according to Ephesians 29, verses 5 through 3 and 6 and Jude 7. So let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. On fornication and all uncleanness or covenant, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So if you don't think this is real, saints of God, I'm trying to tell you, if that man or that woman is not your husband or your wife, you better stop all that sexual innuendos, all that honest talk, okay? That gets people aroused, and you know you wanna start making sly comments, you know, catching people off guard, and you see that they call, you continue on. God got something for you, especially when it's another man's or another woman's husband or wife or spouse. Adultery. Now, in 1985, a Gallup poll reported that 75% of these sexually explicit magazines, movies, and books led to rape or sexual violence. And 73% favor the total ban on magazines that depict sexual violence. Now, would the percentage be this high today? In 2012, probably not. But since we have become a society that is accustomed to movies and the arts and entertainment, our senses are becoming desensitized to the writing of prostitutes or pornography. We just don't even pay any attention because we see it on our TV all the time. Now, Corinthians 15, verse 23 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. This society's formerly good habits are being corrupted as it keeps company with pornographic materials. Perversions of the flesh either accompanying or following idolatry, and the children of Israel participated in such abominations after rising at Mount Sinai. When Moses delayed coming down from the mount, the people built a golden calf, ate, drank, rose the clean hands. Some commentators speculate that some were engaging in a type of ritual prostitution. Well, later, these idolatrous ceremonies that accompanied the worship of foreign gods in ancient Israel, particularly the worship of Baal and Asherah, commonly involved lewd and sexually explicit behavior. But around the time of Paul, court was known worldwide for the Temple of Diana and its sacred prostitutes, and young virgin Corinthian girls were required to serve for a time in the temple as prostitutes before they could marry. The ancients considered sexual intercourse to be a reenactment of the fertility cycle in nature, and that such reenactments pleased the gods, and they hoped men to be blessed with a abundant crop and herds in the coming year. But carnal human nature have no argument against such logic, especially when it satisfies his lust. The Apostle Paul advises in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. When he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So once again, you don't have to physically touch that man or touch that woman to sin against your own. It's sexual immorality, and it is adultery when it is with a married man or with a married woman. Whether you talk it, whether you text it, sex it, whether you cite it, whatever, it's still adultery. It is still a sexual immorality. Now, rebellious against God, human beings are cursed for their covetousness, the desire for things they should not have. Peter described it well in 2 Peter 2, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing of unstable souls. They have a heart trained in coveted practices and are cursed children. So I'm talking, like I keep telling you, I ain't no fault. I'm talking to you pastors, you bishops, you ministers, you leaders in these positions. Listen here. God said his eyes, he sees every place. He sees the evil and he sees the good. So don't think that you're getting away with anything. We are not to partake of other men's sins, neither associate with nor condone man's promotion or pornography. Jesus taught us in Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. For they shall see God. Some have argued for nudity, saying, after all, God did not create Adam and Eve in their birthday suits. Such people ignore Genesis 3, verse 7, where Adam and Eve sinned against God, and the sin caused them so much shame that they covered themselves. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. When God found them hiding from men because of their sin, verse 21 says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And the clothing that God made for them was of a far finer quality than the fig leaves they used. And obviously, God had intended to clothe them all along. But as long as they were alone as man and wife, there was no shame in their nakedness. So, God honors, because the marriage is undefiled. So I could be naked in front of my wife and it's all good. But for me to be naked in front of another woman, that's adultery. I don't ever have to touch that person, it's adultery. Don't have that touch, it's adultery. Paul argues in Hebrews 13, verse 4, that marriage is honorable among all, and the marriage bed undefiled. Well, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Meaning, the sexual relationship between spouses is pure and approved by God. Yet Leviticus, the 18th chapter, it's clear that seeing another's nakedness outside the marriage bar is a perversion. And according to Peter, Mark 5:15, when Jesus cast the legion of demons out of a man, he was later found clothed. Then he came to Jesus and saw the one weapon he had possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Apparently, the demon had caused the man to rip off his clothes, or they had been shredded by his violent behavior, because demons are found defiling and degrading mankind. And lowness is one of the methods. Well, Satan encourages perversion in dress. For example, notice the weird clothing and adornment worn by the more perverted entertainers today. They come plainly clad. They want to show all their everything. They want to have their nipples shown. They want to have their crotches out. They want to show all. They want to entice you. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 3:16-23 that the generous child will be common among the Israelites at the end of time. That's why our children are being targeted so much so. If you see it, they got their pants hanging down. A lot of the videos are tight, tight, tight. Baby Santa Claus in my eyes. And, you know, they got their stomach showing. They want their nip. All that stuff. I'm talking about in the world. I'm talking about our children in the body of Christ. Yeah, I said it. Our children in the body of Christ. Don't act like none of the, kids in the church looking crazy. Be real. Be real with yourself. Stop living a lie. Just because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched neck and wanton eyes, walking and menacing as they go, making a jingling with their feet, therefore the Lord will strike with his staff the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the fiery, the jingling anklets, the scars, and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments, and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms, and the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel, the mantles, the olive garments, the purses, and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans, and the robe, naked. And that's what most of these, let me tell you something that's so crazy.
Let your adornment be merely outward.
a radiator here, wearing gold and putting out fire zero. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Paul concurs in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Ain't got to be no skirt down on the ground. Ain't got to be looking like your grandpa. With priority and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. So you ain't got to look like your grandpa. You could be fashionable and you can't hardly sit down because your dress is so tight. You can't hardly bend over because you're worried about the jump out of your cleavage, all that. Low humility is found in a modest dress. Lowness or pornography is those who expose their body to the world reveal their arrogance and vanity. The principle is the same for men as for women, that is, men too should be clothed in humility according to Genesis 9, verses 21 to 27, in an incident when Noah's sons saw him naked because the lack of clothing was considered shameful. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it out both his shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew that his younger son had what he had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tent of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." Deuteronomy 22, verse 5 instructs that neither men nor women shall wear clothing pertaining to the other sex. And even in this decadent society, the majority of people think that cross-dressing is perverted because such a thing blurs gender roles and mocks God created solemnly over us. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Oh, my Jesus. It covers everything. You can't even dress up like a woman. You can't even dress up like a man. But we got people in the body of Christ that's supporting this nonsense. Talking about it's not, it's a civil rights thing. It's not a religious thing. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And shame on all you bishops, you pastors, you preachers, you ministers, all you leaders in the body of Christ are supporting that crap. I'm not going to have to deal with you. God's going to deal with you. The Apostle Paul writes that we should avoid anything that even appears to be evil, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 to 22. The text Paul says, "Hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil." This includes our attire, because we are not our own to do with as we desire, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Modesty in dress is an outward sign that we value God's way of life. God's way of life. Oh, my God. Chapter 2. Pornography and the government. We have to talk about the government, church. Because it's true We have a 1970 commission called the Presidential Commission of Obscenity and Pornography declared pornography therapeutic and recommended the repeal of the 70 laws. Now, what these guys are thinking, no one knows. Well, most scholars on the subject simply think they influenced by the pornographic lobby, because pornography is an $8 billion industry. Now, in 1985, President Reagan ordered Attorney General Edwin Meese to appoint a commission to investigate the issues concerning pornography. They were ordered to determine the nature, extent, and impact of society of pornography in the United States, and to make specific recommendations to the Attorney General concerning more effective ways in which the spread of pornography could be contained, consistent with constitutional guarantees. So this is a new thing. This is going back into the 80s when we were fighting, quote-unquote, a war on drugs. We're fighting lead pornography with organized crime, sexual violence and degradation, civil injustice, and other societal harms. The commission strongly recommended that laws against pornography and obscenity should be strengthened and enforced, because the truth is, pornography is not a victimless crime. It is destructive to the core unit of the country, the family, and it is the fact that today internet pornography is increasingly being cited as a cause for the increasing divorce rate. Let me say that again. It says pornography on the internet is one of the number one reasons why people get divorced. This figure is called the Venus of Willendorf, said by many scholars to be the oldest example of pornography, because this figure is deemed to be several thousand years old, 24,000 by some scholars, found in 1908 by the archaeologist Joseph Simati near the town of Willendorf in Austria. This demonstrates that the problem of pornography has been with us for a long time. Now, let me give you a spiritual perspective on this, because there are a number of words in the Greek New Testament that condemn pornography. And if a sincere person were to consider this context, here's what they would find in Galatians 5, verses 19 and 21. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Practice. So that means that you're participating in it daily or consistently. In verse 19, the first word that we will look at is the Greek word porneia, P-O-R-N-I-E-I-A, which means fornication, immorality, and sexual vice. This is a generic word in Greek that covers all forms of sexual impurity, and originally it meant to act the harlot and then to indulge in unlawful lust. And we find it as four different meanings used in the New Testament. The first meaning is premarital sex. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." Number two is a synonym for adultery. Matthew 19, verse 9 says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So, there it is. Number three, a generic sense referring to all forms of chastity. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 13 and 18 says, "Souls for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Flee sexual immorality, because any sin that a man does is outside the body, but he commits sexual immorality sin against his own body." And number four, a specific sex refers to harlotry and prostitution. Revelations 2, verses 20 and 21. "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." So that's pornea. The second word is acharisia. A-K-A-T-H-A-R-S-I-A. Acharisia, which means impurity and uncleanness. Impurity and uncleanness. Now, this word originally had reference to dirt or dirtiness in a physical sense. And in the Greek Old Testament, it was used to denote ritual and ceremonial impurity, which made it impossible for the worshiper to approach God. Leviticus 22, verses 3 and 9 says, "Say to them, whoever of all your descendants throughout your generation who goes near the holy things which the children of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he has uncleanness upon him, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. Whatever man of the descendants of Aaron who is a leper or whatever discharged shall not eat the holy offering until he is clean. And whoever touches anything made unclean by a corpse, or a man who has the remission of sin, or whoever touches any creeping thing by which he made unclean, or any person by whom he would be called clean, whatever his uncleanness may be, the person who has touched any such thing shall be unclean until evening, and shall not eat the holy offering unless he washes his body with water. And when the sun goes down, he shall be clean. And afterward, he may eat the holy offering, because it is his food." Now, whatever dies naturally or is torn by beast, he shall not eat, to defile himself with it. I am the Lord. They shall therefore keep my ordinance, lest they bear sin for it and die thereby. If they profane it, I, the Lord, sanctify them. Now, there are at least two ideas included in this word. The first one is the quality of that which is soiled and dirty, because some people have a dirty mind. The second thing is that an impurity where there is a repulsive quality that awakens disgust in those persons who are decent. Now, this word indicates a general defilement of personality which taints every sphere of life. So what I'm saying is there are some people who be trying to be talking on the fly. You know what I'm saying? Be trying to throw sexual in the windows. And God says, no, you can't even do that. It's a sexual immorality. He says it's dirty because you have a dirty mind. Now, the next word is aphelia, A-N-E-L-G-I-A, aphelia, which means lasciviousness, licentiousness, and sensuality. Now, in the New Testament, it seems to be linked with sexual excess in a public way and proclaim distinguishes the three characteristics of this sin. First, it is wanton and undisciplined action. Second, it has no respect for the persons or rights of anyone else. And third, it is completely indifferent to public opinion and to public decency. Now, the general idea is that this word describes the kind of shameless behavior exhibited by those with no moral restraints who are completely indifferent to public opinion of what is acceptable behavior. Now, the Greek scholar Taylor describes this word by giving these examples. Number one, unbridled lust. Number two, excessive wantonness. Number three, shamelessness. Number four, outrageousness. And number five, indecent bodily movements. You know, carrying your body in ways that are lewd and lascivious. And number six, unchaste handling of males and females. Now, the Greek scholars Lindo and Scott gave a similar list of meanings, but adding the idea of lewdness and of vulgarity. Now, Chambers' Etymology of English Dictionary says that the English words used to translate this idea that of tending to reduce lustful emotions. Now, so this word can certainly be used to describe what is commonly called pornography today. But here's what the scripture says in Matthew 5, verse 28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, Jesus demands purity of mind for his disciples, and this concept is so prevalent in Christ's teaching that he carries impurity back beyond the act to the lustful heart. And in the parable of the souls, Jesus says in Mark 4, verses 18 and 19, those that are sown among the thorns are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Paul says in Romans 1, verse 24, that God gave the Gentiles over to uncleanness, and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And he commanded in Romans 6, verses 12 and 14, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your being members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. He also says in Galatians 5, verses 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul also wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 3, verse 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And as Christians and believers, according to Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24, we have put away the lust of the feet. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And in 2 Timothy, verse 22, Timothy was told to flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And in Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, Titus wrote, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Well, Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and 11, Beloved, I beg you as sovereign leaders and pilgrims abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And in 1 John 2, verses 16 and 17, he said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. No thinking person can ignore the devastation wrought by the animalistic lust produced by those who indulge in pornography. Listen to this. There's been a few people in the body of Christ who have gotten called out and they have been exposed. Kirk Franklin. Mr. Penny Long. Just to name a few. Although there were no photos in the Roman world, there was a lot of pornography. There was lewd writing and poetry, pornographic sculptures, both freestanding and carving of ages, oil lamps, all that. We see all that stuff you go into these museums. And graphic sexual scenes painted on walls of houses and other buildings. In many ways, the pornography of the Roman world was much more open to the public eye than our books and magazines. And because it was a bunch of freaks of homosexuals. And especially the private use of the internet and lockable computer files. It was harder to conceal, and because of the sexual orientation of the culture, usually openly displayed anyway. And the fact is possibly why pornographos is not specifically mentioned in the New Testament, because there was no full-color magazine a Christian could get addicted to in the privacy of his own home. No internet porn he could probably view at night. For the most part, the pornography was painted or scribbled on walls, and books were very expensive. There are many reasons for not getting involved in pornography. For one thing, Miami pornographic material supports an industry that promotes sin of all kinds, and it exploits both men and women. It promotes the lie that value is in the outward appearance. Plus, this creates a false sense of beauty that, unfortunately, our society has almost wholeheartedly endorsed. And according to 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, God says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And in the pornographic industry, teaches women to live without discretion. And scripture is clear, according to Proverbs 11, in 22, and a ring of gold is in your swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Women who need or want money are often drawn into indiscretion and sin by the money that is slowly their body brings, and even women who feel uncomfortable exposing themselves often compromise their standards because of the money that they can make. The pornographic industry also traps people in sin, and more than one woman had allowed herself to be photographed in compromising positions when she was young and unwise, and later has regretted ever allowing that to happen. We see it all the time that 25 years later, all these new photos are flipping when you're rising up in the church or you political, all these stuff starts coming up. You got to be careful. Love and cell phones, they have cameras on it. Now, often having signed away all rights for photos she posts when she cannot stop the owner from showing them when she is older and has a lot to lose if they are ever made known. But the people who view these pornographic materials need to be aware of the wedge it drives between men and women. Because if you are a married man and you look at other women's naked bodies, you don't force your wife to be compared herself to the other woman, pornography, which produces an uncomfortable feeling and insecurity. Women feel the lack of emotional support when men We care about growing the bodies of other women. And we also think of men as being selfish and caring only about sex and what gives you pleasure. Just as women become conditioned to think of men as being selfish and sex crazy, the women will allow themselves to be photographed in video and will participate in graphic and aggressive sex talk and troll sex, texting, sexting, portraying all women in painted life. And women are portrayed as having no real values, but as being motivated by what they feel like doing. Money or desire for success and power. We saw that with, I forgot that girl's name, she came out with the video Vixen. She was telling about all this money she made in the video and being, you know, being the sex slave for all these high-powered rappers and all that kind of stuff. Now, you know, she's trying to be a normal person, and, you know, she can't, you know. Pornography also leads some men to believe that women like sex just for the sake of sex. Something rarely true because pornography conditions men to view women as things to be used for pleasure, not as they really are, creatures of God. Each unique and having a ministry the Lord gave them to fulfill. And this distorted view of women is hurtful to relationships and as it filters into society and has shown up in the workplace, marriages, and in the churches. It's so prevalent in the church today, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. The Word of God says that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. But looking at the naked bodies of other women is not part of that love, because in giving herself to her husband, the wife makes herself vulnerable in a special way, a way that a monogamous marriage is designed to protect. If the husband is constantly looking at the naked bodies of other women, his own wife's loving act is cheating and can even become hurtful to her because of the lack of love and support that women feel when men view pornographic materials is not just a figment of their imagination. Research has revealed that men who regularly look at Playboy, Hustler, all these different pornographic magazines later describe themselves as less in love with their wives. Pornography also applies to women, but the form is usually different because women are not generally attracted to the naked body of a man. They do, you know, they're either more usually emotional and relational. Romance novels, you know, them dirty books, and soap operas often take advantage of the emotional drive in women's lives because they paint a picture of men who are totally caring and loving, and will often know the woman's needs before she says a word. Such men don't really exist, and the picture of them painted in romance novels or soap operas is no more real than the research pictures of naked women in magazines that men read. And in the same way that the girly magazines can cause men to unfavorably compare their wives to other women, these torn tablets of romance can cause women to become unappreciative of their husbands. Just as wives become emotionally unsupported when husbands look at other women, the husband can become unsupported when his wife develops an attitude that other men really care for their women. After all, it's in all the novels, it's on all the soap operas, it's on all Jackie Stallone, whatever her name is, who writes all the books. And now with the African American, novels that a lot of black women are reading in the body of Christ. But it does not meet her needs. And furthermore, when romance novels involve adultery and premarital sex, then they are the writings of the prostitutes, pornography. they classify as pornography in a true sense of the word, because the devil isn't just trying to get men to sin, but he wants the minds of women too. Let me say that again. The devil isn't just trying to get men to sin, but he wants the minds of women too. So godly men and women must watch what goes into their minds. It is an important observation that must be made about pornography. It's about someone other than your spouse. Remember that pornography is the writings of the prostitutes. So if you are in an indecent conversation with a man, wise, if you are in an indecent conversation with someone other than your husband, it's adultery. Husbands, if you are in an indecent conversation with a woman other than your wife, it's adultery. If a husband writes a spicy and graphic poem to his wife to enhance their relationship, it's not pornography. And if a wife takes a picture of herself in a sexy lingerie or less and gives it to her husband for his eyes only, it's not pornography, because sex within a marriage should be a wonderful and exciting. And anything a couple does to augment their relationship that does not overstep the moral boundary of one another and causes no undue pain, sorry, and all that, should be acceptable. The marriage bed is undefiled. If you agree to it, mutual agreement, it's okay. But, as with other types of sexual temptation, the best way to fight pornography is to know exactly what you believe and decide what you will and will not do before you begin to get involved and hooked. This is the case with all pornography, and it is especially true today in the churches with pornography on the internet, which is especially heinous and troubling, because although it would be wonderful to see that most women avoid pornography because they recognize that sin against God and hurtful to them and their families, the fact is that many men avoid pornography simply because of the huge consequences that they know they would face if they were ever caught exposed. The internet and cybersex of various types is the greatest temptation of books and magazines, because it's so much less likely to be discovered, because you don't have to go into a public place to purchase it. All you have to do is just sign off, and all evidence is gone, or you can keep pictures in encrypted files that others can't open. Furthermore, internet pornography often comes right into your home or church uninvited, and is available via a link simply by double clicking it with the mouse. But it is especially important for men who use the internet in which to stay sexually pure to become clear about the fact that their battlefield is in their mind and strength of will. God begins to also be aware that Christ spoke the truth when he said in Matthew 26:41, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Another issue is obscenity, but it's really not an issue because it seems to be a long gone conclusion that nothing is a sin anymore. Even liberal judges have assured that the freedom of speech and expression clause of the Constitution here protects all nudity on the major network TV shows and any and all blasphemy without restraint, but especially hurtful are the names of God and Jesus Christ using his name constantly on the airwaves, TV, and in the movies. According to the American Family Association, the rental of triple X rated videos have increased from 5% of all video rentals in 95, 13% in 1998, 20% in 2005, and now in 2012, almost 50%. And because there is a prolific of internet porn sites, the government, especially the judicial system, refuses to believe in obscenity. But the scriptures portray a very different story according concerning pornography, nakedness in the Word of God. Let's take a look at that. Number one, God himself clothes man immediately after man's nature fell through sin. Genesis 3:21 says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Number two, nakedness is called a shame by God in Scripture, Exodus 32:35. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. And number three, nakedness brings a country low. 2 Chronicles 20:19. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged the moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. Number four, nakedness is called a great sin in Scriptures. When Israel turned to idolatry, dancing in nakedness in Exodus 32, the Lord called their behavior a great sin on three occasions. The first one, he said, that Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? Now came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord, perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a goal, a god of gold. And you see about number three, when the country of Judah became naked, they had transgressed sore against the Lord. There's no small sin here. Isaiah 20:4 says, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners, and the Ethiopians as captives. Young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. What was Egypt's shame? They were naked and their buttocks were uncovered. This is a shame to a nation. 2 Samuel 10:4 says, therefore, Adam took a David servant, shaved off half their head, their beards, cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away. The misuse of David's hair by hand and caused them to be greatly ashamed. And the law of God commanded the covering of nakedness in Exodus 20:42. And you shall make for their linen trousers to cover the nakedness. They shall reach from their waist to their thighs, Exodus 20:26. Nor shall you go up my steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. Even the closest of relations should hide their nakedness from each other. Leviticus 18:6 says, none of you shall approach any of the man came to his uncovered in his nakedness. I am the Lord. Now let us briefly look at the psychological effects of pornography. Psychologist Edward Gerstein from the University of Wisconsin found that weak exposure to violent forms of pornography can lead to antisocial attitudes and behavior. Male viewers tend to be more aggressive towards women, less responsive to the pain and sense of suffering of rape victims, and more willing to accept various myths about rape. Dr. Dolph Zillman and Dr. Jenny Ryan showed that continued exposure to pornography has serious adverse effects on beliefs about sexuality in general and on attitudes towards women in particular. They also found that pornography desensitized people to rape as a criminal offense, and that massive exposure to pornography encourages a desire for increasingly deviant materials that depict violence, such as S&M sadomasochism and rape. Feminist author Diana Russell notes in her book, Rape and Marriage, the correlation between deviant behavior, including abuse, and pornography. She also found that pornography leads men and women to experience conflict, suffering, and sexual dissatisfaction. Statistical studies by sociologist Murray Strauss and Larry Barrett from the University of New Hampshire found that wage rates are highest in states that have the high sales of sex magazines and lack enforcement of pornography laws. Michigan State Police Detective Darrell Powell found that in 41% of the 38,000 sexual assault cases in Michigan between 1956 and 1979, pornographic materials was viewed just prior to or during the crime. This finding corroborates research done by psychotherapist David Scott, who found that half the rapists studied used pornography to arouse themselves immediately prior to seeking out a victim. Edward Borenstein and David Lynch, writing in Psychology Today, report that in one study by Malmuth, men read several stories, some of which were about a woman being raped. And when the men were asked how likely they would be behaved as the rapist did if they knew that they would not be caught, more than half indicated some likelihood of behaving that way. My gosh. Some psychologists, however, do not believe that pornography contributes to rape, because they believe that men may be generally callous about rape to begin with. But if there are people in our society already predisposed towards rape, will not pornography fuel that desire and increase the possibility that they will begin to act out their fantasies? Let's take a look at the social and psychological effects of pornography. Research has shown that 40 to 50% of rapists use porn to arouse themselves prior to seeking out victims. Number two, even brief exposure to violent forms of pornography can lead to antisocial attitudes and behavior, that is, a more aggressive attitude towards women. Number three, studies have shown that exposure to porn can lead to increased desensitization to sexual violence and rape. Number four, a strong statistical correlation has been found between circulation rates of porn magazines and rape rates in that area. Number five, pornography is an $8 billion a year business and it is increasing. Number six, 17.5 million surfers visited porn sites from their home computers in January 2009, which is a 40% increase from the earlier months, according to the source of the U.S. News and World Reports. Number seven, web surfers spent $970 million accessing porn sites in 2009. Number eight, porn accounts for 69% of the 1.4 billion pay-per-view online content monthly, compared to video games, which is 4%, and sports is 2%. Number nine, 16% of the internet's porn materials are accessed through American Online, AOL, which brings in 7 million per month via porn. Number 10, cyber porn sales accounted for 88% of last year's $18 billion e-commerce. Number 11, the top internet porn site boasted more unique visitors in January of last year than Amazon.com and Barnes & Noble and ESPN.com. Number 12, in the United States, nearly 900 theaters show porn films, and more than 15,000 adult bookstores and video stores offer porn materials. Number 13, pornography is material that is predominantly sexually explicit and intended primarily for the purpose of sexual arousal. Hardcore porn is sexually explicit and extreme, and devoid of any other apparent content or purpose. And number 14, about 2.2 million children annually are exploited in child pornography and prostitution. Oh my God. This is something that we have to understand that it is here, and it is real. But here are a number of positive steps that we can do to combat porn. First, parents must teach a scriptural view of sex to their children. Second, we must evaluate our exposure to the media, magazine, TV shows, rap, music, all that, with appropriate, inappropriate sexual themes, and parents should set a positive example for their children and take part in this lusty stories, programs, and songs with them to see what the scriptures say. Third, pastors should warn their congregations about the danger of pornography and instruct them in a proper view of sexuality according to the Word of God. Because like Joseph in the Old Testament, we should flee immorality. Fourth, individual Christians or believers should get involved with a local decency group that is organized to fight pornography, because these groups have often been effective in winning the communities of the porno play. And finally, encourage your federal and state representatives to implement the recommendations from the Attorney General's Commission of Pornography and Use, existing legislation to prosecute those who distribute pornography, because if we are willing to get involved, we can fight the porn plague in our own communities. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to finish up with the bombshell in chapter 3. Pornography and the church. Pornography and the church. Song of Solomon 2, verse 15. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine, for our vines have tender grapes. God has called the church to be the answer to the problems facing those addicted to pornography. Because God hates this sin, but he loves the sinner and wants to set them free. Many marriages are being destroyed by this evil, as after the addiction of pornography has set in, when the normal marital relationship with their spouses is no longer satisfying, and many husbands then want their wives to partake in bizarre sexual behavior with them and use sexual toys as stimulants. Some couples even watch erotic videos together to arouse each other before they engage in sex, and then the normal approaches to what God intended to be a wonderful relationship to find out there, and instead of finding satisfaction, guilt, shame, and dissatisfaction set in. And true love and intimate sharing is replaced with raw lust. What God meant to be the most beautiful experience between two people becomes a hellish depravity. But God can and will restore this relationship if they will call on him, because there's absolutely nothing that is outside of God's ability to forgive, deliver, heal, and restore. But how did our world arrive at a time in history that has so much emphasis on sexual perversion? This did not happen overnight, because when the church failed to maintain a holy standard and example to the world's evil influence gained momentum and now has saturated our society. Little by little, the church lowered her standards. Instead of the church influencing the world, the opposite has happened. The world influenced the church, because the church began to watch movies that each year became a little crazier and a little more erotic. Now today, there are unspeakable scenes on film that come directly from hell, and they were inspired by the devil himself, and these little foxes are now ravenous wolves, because sin and evil are progressive, and several layers of gray have not become black. Example, while this happened in the area of women's dress, would be to observe the progression of women's styles because women's headlines have gone up while the necklines have gone down. It didn't start by going from ankle length to above the knees overnight. It took years for the ladies in the church to gradually adopt this revealing attire that others were wearing. And the most Christian women on stage look no more different than those in Hollywood. And I say this all the time. When you look at the Dove Awards, the Stellar Awards, all those things, you tell me. Now, I'm not saying that they should wear their hair in buns with no makeup. You don't have to look like the women of this world. You can be stylish and attractive without being immodest and lustful in your dress. Because today, young girls are coming to the church in tight-fitting jeans, tight-fitting revealing blouses, dressed with slits up the side of their legs, almost all the way up to the waist, or tight-fitting miniskirts with slits in the back or the front, plus shorts with crop tops, never thinking anything about it. I was ministering in the church in Montana. Billings, actually, praying with many young and not so young men who were deeply disturbed as they were having problems keeping their minds on the Lord because they were being distracted by those pretty young girls who attend service in the shorts, the tight-fitting jeans, and short skirts, and the low-cut dresses. The men did not want these lustful feelings and were sincerely fighting to keep their thoughts pure, but most of the young girls were totally oblivious to the fact that they could be construed to these temptations toward lust. And I remember when several people were gathered around one of the men to pray for him for healing, and one of the young girls who wore a sleeveless, low-cut top jumped down in his seat while the other sisters circled around him to pray. I happened to be standing over her looking down as we started to bow our heads, and I'm telling you, I could see her breath above her low-cut bra. And the thought came to me, how these young men must be struggling to pray when they can see the same thing I saw. Men no longer have to go to House of the Constitution to see women's unclad bodies. Because they can go to the beach, they can go to the public pool, they can go to the world, just watch TV, and guess what? They can come to church. It's really a disgrace to the church when our young daughters and their mothers are allowed to wear bikini swimsuits. I'm not excusing men and their porno habits, but women must also change it to expect men in the church to get free from this sin for us. Now, the scriptures speak about how women should attire in Proverbs 11:22. It says, as a ring in the gold in a swine's shop, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. It also says in 1 Peter 3, verses 11 and 5, it says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without the word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging your hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the inner person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. You need to first of all repent of your sins and ask Jesus to come into your heart and cleanse you and deliver you from all this evil, because no sin is too dark or wicked that the blood of Jesus cannot cleanse for you from it. The scripture says in 1 John 1, verses 9 and 10, and verse 2, 1 and 2 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, because pornography is a spiritual problem, you will need spiritual help in getting free from it. If by partaking of this evil, you have opened yourself up to demonic control, and you may need someone who has been given to the Holy Spirit to pray deliverance over you. You should seek out a Bible-believing church that believes in deliverance and healing and knows how to deal with demons. And the Lord will lead you to the man if you ask him. But don't allow pride to prevent you from getting help and getting free if you need it, because it says in James 4, verses 7 and 8, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And as you commit your life to Christ and obey him, you can get the victory, because you are not fighting this battle alone, but you have access to the power of Christ and what he did for you, according to Romans 6, verses 12 to 18. Says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as an instrument of unrighteousness to sin, or present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are not one slaves when you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from your heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Hallelujah. Today, men and women must war in this culture to maintain their sexual purity. But this battle is a battle in the mind, and you must cast down imaginations that do not agree with the scriptures and quote the word of God over your body and in your mind, as it says in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting out arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You must stay away from the area of temptation and destroy all videos, games, magazines that are pornographic. And if you must use a computer at your job, you should employ a filter service for your ISP or your software that filters out all of the evil invitations, so they do not enter your email and cannot be accessed by your browser. The word of God says in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 and 20, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Should you stumble or fall, do not stay down. Just ask the Lord to forgive you and start again in your walk with him. Ask him to empower you to overcome, because you cannot do it on your own and in your own strength. Just remember that in him, you can all... We can do all things according to Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me and who gives me strength. Who gives me strength. Hallelujah. As I continue, I want to take a look I want to take a look at Proverbs chapter 7. I want to take a look at Proverbs chapter 7 because in this text, King Solomon is looking out his window, looking down on the streets of Jerusalem, giving his commentary about a naive man. He sees strolling by the door of a prostitute. She lures him in, and he follows. Adultery ensues. Many men who have been ensnared by pornography can't help but see themselves in this text because the internet, the magazine rack, and the adult bookstores, the Google bars, or the doctor's bars, and all those those kind of places have been moderate brothels that have been tied in into a life of impurity. I knew some guys back in the day, even before I got saved, they used to spend their whole paycheck going to the strip clubs. The whole paycheck, they get paid to go straight to the strip club. Give all their money. Come home and, you know, I could never understand that. But that's the dark forces that drive prostitution are the same forces that drive the demand for sexually explicit material online. Solomon paints a vivid picture of this woman. She's alluring, sensual, and beautiful. But as we read it, we find at least six lures this woman uses. Six reasons why this man is enticed to follow her home. And the same six reasons why many men find it so enticing to look at porn again and again. And we're going to look at these six lures of pornography. The six lures of pornography. The first lure number one is the forbidden. The forbidden. The first thing Solomon says about this woman is that she is an adulteress. Okay? Verse 5. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 5. But other translations say strange woman. And this carries the idea that the woman is someone else's wife. But the idea is that she is forbidden. She is off limits. She is not his to have. Now, a few chapters later in Proverbs 9, verse 17, Solomon sums up the motto of the adulteress. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. This is one reason why pornography is so tempting. It is forbidden. And one of the marketing strategies of the porn industry is to paint settings and scenarios that present the lure of the forbidden. But it is simply part of our fallen nature and habits. We want what we are told we cannot have. For example, and for instance, in Romans 7, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes about the time when he first contemplated the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. He writes, but sin, taking out the king by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. As he was told what coveting was and why God hates it, his sinful heart immediately began seeking every opportunity to covet. And this is also the nature of lust. We sexually covet those who are not ours to have. So once again, you do not have to have sexual intercourse with a man or woman who is married physically. You don't have to touch them. Lure number two, the physical body. Now in verse 10, so in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10, Solomon says that she is dressed with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. Now, she looks the part, and she's not only seductive, but she also holds some form of respectability. She holds down her home and has a husband. So, she is dressed seductively, but she doesn't come off as just a common prostitute for hire. And in many ways, she's a fantasy woman, the girl next door, but dressed to kill. That is, of course, one of the reasons why pornography is attractive. Because the women in the photos and movies are untouchable and beautiful, yes? Thanks to the internet, that they have become accessible and eager in these pictures and movies drawing a man visually, letting him peek at more. To be drawn to the physical attractiveness is not a sin. And when we read Genesis, we see that the apex of God's physical creation is the human body. So, it isn't surprising that when people choose to make idols out of things that God has created, the human body comes at the top of the list every time. Because sexuality is in many ways worshipped in our culture and around the world. And when our eyes lock on someone's physical form, there's a very natural part of us that acknowledges the incredible beauty of the human body. But something draws us to see the naked human form. And this natural and good appreciation of beauty turns into lust in our sinful, plus every form of media that uses tight clothing, nudity, and seductive images is propping up the naked human form as a rival god. Pornography trains the mind to objectify people, to dehumanize others, and see them as objects to be used. Contrast this with godly sexuality, which, when practiced in the context of marriage, does not dehumanize, but rather fully celebrate our humanity. Porn trains our minds to rate others by the size, shape, and harmony of their body parts. And the result is that the fantasy woman becomes the standard by which we judge the physical beauty of others. But quite frankly, what real women can compete with the pixels on the screen? All the makeup, hair extensions, camera angles, lighting, and silicone. The scripture says in Ecclesiastes, it says, vanity, 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 all but vanity. Lord number three, passivity. In verse 13, this is Proverbs 7, verse 13, Solomon says, so she called him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, now, she presents herself as sexually assertive, and she embraces him and holds him close. She kisses him, and she has a strong, shameless, unembarrassed look on her face. And looking him right in the eyes, she tells him more with the gaze of her body language than all her words can say. Of course, there's nothing wrong with a woman exhibiting sexual assertiveness with her husband. But the message that pornography tries to get across is that the woman on the screen is easy, vulnerable, and eager, that she will certainly give herself to a man who's watching the screen. In other words, there's no need for him to be assertive in order to have this fantasy experience because he can be passive. Real relationships that lead to marriage and godly sex require a man to be assertive every step of the way, to take the initiative, because a real relationship requires him to step up to the plate, take action, to serve, to romance, and to rule. But pornography, the message is that the man can take it easy. He can avoid his assertiveness in real relationships and reap the benefits of sexual pleasure anyway, because pornography makes him feel like a man without requiring him to be one. And if he wants to have the sexual experience, there's no need to mess with the difficulty of cultivating real intimacy with the woman, because he can have the fantasy on his terms and requires nothing of himself. Lord number four, comfort. Comfort. She says to him in verse 14, Proverbs 7, verse 14, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. Now, peace offerings were animal offerings presented and slaughtered in the temple, and then a portion of it was given back to the one who brought the sacrifice, and it was to be eaten in fellowship with friends and family that day because these peace offerings were a choice of meat. She continues in verse 16, I spread my bed with tapestries, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. Now, here she speaks of her couch. And the people in her culture who declined to eat, and she's describing his special seat reserved for him at the table, covered with an expensive, exquisite cloth from Egypt. Now, this is a luxury living of Solomon's day, and she assures him that this will be a luxurious dining experience. These cunning words say that she's hospitable, and she's got a table set for him and is ready to entertain. And she spared no expense because she wants to take care of him. She wants him to be as comfortable as possible. Now, one of the ways that economy lures us in is by presenting itself as a refuge. And one of the subtle justifications we often use when we hear a review pornography is that we want to unwind, we want to relax, and we want to reward ourselves after a hard day. Pornography is often a way to be self-medicated because the stress of life, the feeling of dissatisfaction with life, and the discontentment lead people to seek out little releases. Because pornography presents itself as a refuge, a hideaway, and a place to find needed comfort. Lure number five, ego fulfillment. Ego fulfillment. Now, if a forbidden woman continues in verse 15, Proverbs 7, verse 15, so I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. Notice how she strokes his ego here. I've come out to meet you, to seek your presence diligently, and I have found you. She probably would have said the same thing to someone else as they came along at that time, but she insists that he's the one she wants to be with, and she makes him feel desired, wanted, and attractive. Now, Solomon says in verse 21, with her enticing speech, she calls him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. A man that repeatedly returns to pornography is caught in a fancy experience that the woman on the screen is selling him. She wants, she notices it, and she makes him feel like a real man because this idea of evil fulfillment is another way to say that she is validating him. And it's a lie men learn in our culture very early on that our masculinity is validated based on the beautiful women that notice me, the women I can win. It is very common for a man's ideal fantasy encounter to include a feeling of manly validation. And when men feel unattractive or unwanted, they naturally turn inward, filling their mind with a host of fantasy scenarios where they are the hero, where they are irresistible to the women they desire. But when pornography comes along, they often find a working storyboard that feeds these fantasies. That's why you have a lot of sexual crimes that that take place with rape, because it feeds a fantasy of some people. Lure number six is secrecy. Now, she continues in verses 19 and 20, Proverbs 7, 19 and 20, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on an appointed day. Now, the idea is that the man of the house has gone out of business and isn't at all expected to return until the next full moon, which is the season in which community festivals are celebrated. In other words, she tells this man, we have no worry of getting caught. Often what makes porn so enticing is that it is viewed in secret because pornography thrives on secrecy. Psychologist Al Cooper has coined this idea of the triple A engine of internet pornography and cyber sex, and people are drawn to porn because it is number one, affordable, number two, accessible, and number three, anonymous. Affordable because porn is relatively cheap or free online. Accessible because the internet brings it right into the private corners of your home at high speeds, and anonymous. No one has to know that you see it. It's a secret. It's like a three-legged stool, and the last leg is the secrecy of the internet pornography. The security of not being caught, and if we want to knock down this stool, we need to kick out one of the legs. So one of the best ways to break the law of porn temptation is to break the leg of anonymity, the leg of secrecy, bring your weaknesses, your temptations, and your sins into the light of confession and accountability. And accountability. Hallelujah. We got to be accountable for these things because it is destroying. It's destroying the body of Christ. Because of destroying families. Anything that's destroying families is destroying the body of Christ. And pornography, which is the other woman, and all sexual immorality that's going on is destroying the very fabric of the body of Christ. Well, how do we fight pornography in the church? How do we fight pornography in the church? Well, Solomon's point in writing this chapter is to help his readers to see things from his point of view, because Solomon is looking at this young man through his lattice, literally and figuratively. He has a bird's-eye view of the situation. Solomon sees the danger this man is headed for because, as a young, naive man seeing things from Solomon's point of view, they would not have made a trip down that road. So how do we fight pornography? Well, number one, give no opportunity for the flesh. Now, notice how Solomon talks about the naiveness of this young man in verses 8 and 9, Proverbs 7, 8 and 9. Passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. The setting is painted well for us in this twilight. No house lights are burning, and this man is walking quite deliberately in her direction. But does he know that she's there waiting for a man to walk by? We weren't told. But this man should know full well that walking through the streets of Jerusalem at night could lend itself to temptation. And this lesson is so obvious, it should not need to be stated. Don't put yourself in the path of temptation. Don't go where you are likely to stumble. For each of us, it may be a different stumbling block, a time of day or night, a certain place, a certain computer, or a certain set of conditions. But Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 29 to 30, that if your right eye or your right hand causes you to stumble, pluck it out and tear it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for that one of your members perishes than for your whole body to be cast into hell. He applied this directly to sexual temptation and a test of our seriousness about the sin is how we treat the possibility of temptation. But the real problem for most men who face pornography temptation is that for them, the temptation is a part of the whole experience. Men revel in getting close to the edge because they revel in making those seemingly unimportant decisions that get them just one step closer to the porn. They turn on the computer because they just want to check their email. They get online late at night when they're all alone. But deep down, part of us is actually hoping we will encounter the temptation. This attitude of wanting to get close to the edge in itself a sin because it is treating life as something that God hates. And to honor God in our sexuality means loving purity because God loves it and hating lust and pornography because God hates it. But when we see any other attitude rise up in us, one that would have us deliberately seeking out temptation, we need to recognize that we have already started facing the wrong way. And at that moment, we have a choice to make. Will we run away or will we walk into the trap? Find a spiritual father. Now, I want to encourage all of you to find a Solomon to guide you on your path because those first two words of Proverbs 7, verse 1 are the key for us. My son, Offer me, this is a book of advice given from a father to son, teacher to disciple, spiritual mentor to eager student. And if we are going to make progress in this journey, out of all the snares of sexual temptation, we need to have spiritually wiser men around us to show us the way. It is becoming less and less popular in our American ministry culture for generations to mix. But we have groups for everything in the church. Program for program, groups for men, women, husbands, fathers, wives, mothers, single mothers, seniors, teens, preteens, college age, career coaches, young parents, divorced, remarried, dog traders, fishmongers, butchers, makers, and candlestick makers. But none of these life stage or common interest groups are inherently bad, but as we begin to buy into this sort of ministry culture, we also begin to believe that these groups have little to nothing to offer each other. Nothing could be further from the truth. Listen to what Dr. Larry Craft says in his book, The Silence of Adam. I see a few groups scattered here and there across the Christian landscape where godly character and spiritual wisdom are more honored than degrees of skill and more valued than achievement and expertise. I see these people stumbling into the living room or the lonely window, making their way to the coffee shop to spend a couple of hours with a tired widower, knocking on the door of a study with someone waits who is clothed with humility and eager for heaven. Someone who is unconsciously faithful as he warmly points to Christ. I envision a generation in which mentors are not in such short supply, in which pastors and elders are once again held in high esteem because they pastor and they elder, in which Christian leaders are no longer asked to manage ministries the way executives build corporations, but rather are revered as men of godly influence. If I look hard into my dream, I can see an army of wise men and women distributed among God's people, armed only with gentle discernment and penetrating wisdom, character qualities that have been forged in the fires of suffering. These men are fathers. These women are mothers. Godly people whose quiet presence is felt and valued. Do you have someone like this in your life? Do we realize that such people are one of God's means of overcoming habitual sin? Galatians 6, verse 1 says this, brethren, if a man is overseeing an agent of trespass, you are spiritually restored, such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Considering yourself less, you also be tested. Who are these spiritual people who can help you? They are the true elders among us. Find that older man. Someone you can trust, someone who has a track record for walking in the Spirit, according to Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And someone who has lasted fruit of Christ's life, practice according to Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Find a true spiritual leader who hears from God regularly, obeys his voice, and effectively follows intimacy with God, but also knows how to pray in faith and has helped other men find healing from the hearts of unconfessed sins, as it says in James 5:13-16. If anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Repent. Number three, repent of being so nearsighted. Repent of being so nearsighted. The difference between Solomon and the man on the street is that Solomon sees through this woman's alluring behavior. But the man on the street sees past the end of his nose because he is nearsighted. to be nearsighted means that we can only see well what is right in front of us. And we see these six lures of pornography, but we don't see past them. The Apostle Peter wrote in his last letter that one of the main reasons why some Christians lack real virtue, real moral energy, lack self-control, lack patience and endurance, and lack a reverent wonder of God in the face of temptation is because they are nearsighted in faith. And according to 2 Peter 1, verse 9, he says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. They so easily forgot how God transformed their life and has forgiven their sins. Plus, they forget the corrupting effects of sin that Jesus has rescued them from, as it says in 2 Peter 1 and 4, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Before we ever go down the painful road of sin, Solomon has given us a snapshot of the long-range view, the far-sighted view. Look at some of the imagery Solomon uses. This foolish man is like an ox that goes to the slaughter and a bird that hastens to the snare. Solomon is clear that this man is headed for death, and he says the prostitute's house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. He's playing out words here because the man on the street is going to a bed chambers, but really it is a chamber leading to hell. Pornography will lead your heart into turmoil, and he writes, suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter until an arrow pierces through his liver. In the Hebrew thinking, the liver was supposed to be the seat of our passions and feelings, and this is why in Lamentations 2 and 11, Jeremiah wants to talk about pouring out his emotions. He writes, my eyes do fail with tears, my bowels are troubled, my liver is poured upon the earth. It was this young man's passion and emotions that led him into the sand. And now a deadly arrow pierces the place where that lust began. But Solomon says that the suffering he encounters will be a sharp pain in his heart, because porn will ruin your heart. The worst thing you could be telling yourself right now is that you are the exception to the rule. You're not. Porn makes no exceptions. If you are guilty of being beguiled by one or more of these lures that pornography uses, then repent of this and get together with a trusted Christian friend or someone who can be a spiritual mentor and discuss the six lures. Talk about which one of these lures porn has used to draw you in. Then confess these weaknesses and pray for each other, because when we truly repent, we turn from nothing, from something, but we also turn to something else. So we are not merely saying no to the lures of sin. We need to say yes to someone more alluring. And the only way to overcome the lust of this world is to have a fixed gaze on a greater beauty, God himself. Worldly pleasures can and do put a spell on us. See, as Lewis wrote, you and I have need of the strongest spell that can be found to wake us from the evil and check the worldliness. This is where the last application comes in. Let the word of God live richly in you. Solomon wants us to have a special relationship to the word of God. And he uses a number of description phrases here to make this point. In verses 1 to 4, it says, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye, bind them on your finger, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say the wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend. Keep my words. Verse 1. This word describes the way someone guards and protects something, like a watchman. And it applies that while we may hear Solomon's words, they have a tendency the leak out for his natural before our eyes. So Solomon said that we are guard these words of life like a hawk. In verse 2, he amplifies this more by saying that we are to keep these teachings as the apple of your eye. The apple of the eye is the pupil. And when something is coming at our eye, our gut reaction is to protect our eyes, to flinch. But here, Solomon says that when we begin to lose our grip on Solomon's words, we need to have the same gut reaction and hold on to them, to grip them all the time. Treasure my commands, verse 2. This word means that we store up and hide Solomon's words like they were pure gold, the finest in the entire world. Bind them on your fingers, verse 3. We ought to have Solomon's words at our fingertips, always fresh in our minds. A wedding ring on our finger, the sign and symbol of the covenant we have made with our spouses. It serves as a reminder, but it is also an ornament. It shines and stands out for our head, and these words need to stand out for our mind, being a consistent reminder. Write them on our hearts, verse 3. We are to engrave these words on our hearts, because the heart is the part of us that moves us to action, that which propels us forward. And what Solomon is saying is that deep down, these words need to inspire you. Say the words of you and my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, verse 4. We need to stand next to God's words in the most intimate way. And overall, we need to have a sober view of the words contained in this book, because these are not just Solomon's words, but God's words. God has entrusted his very words to us so that we may read them, study them, memorize them, and let them be woven into the tapestry of our minds and hearts. Notice that Solomon's advice is not simply memorize more scriptures. Don't be tempted to think that eternal change isn't easy as a recipe. No. Solomon tells us that we need to have a certain attitude about God's words because we need to see it as our spiritual food, our very life. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Some of the last words of Moses, the father, in Deuteronomy 32:46-47, set your hearts on all the words which I testify on you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law, for it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. If we are going to break free from the lures of pornography, we need to let the word of God become a window through which we become captivated with the greatest beauty, God himself. And someday soon, we will see him face to face. The only way that the attractiveness of sin is crushed is when we begin to fall in love with the beauty of the coming kingdom of God, because we see the new world coming, one where Jesus is king, where the natural world no longer groans under the weight of decay, where death is put to death, where all idols are destroyed, and where no one is engrossed in themselves anymore, but rather engrossed in the King of Kings. Hallelujah. This is why purity is more beautiful than the seductiveness of sexual sin, because in that new world, all will be pure, and we will experience there a new definition of intimacy and pleasure as we see Jesus, our groom. When we enjoy our wedding feast for an eternity, we will be married to the Lord of the universe. In 1 John 3:2-3, it says, beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Although pornography is not specifically addressed in Scripture, the principle of viewing and reading what's impure certainly is, according to Matthew 5:28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her beauty has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Also, Psalm 1:3 says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away, and it shall not cling to me. And in Philippians 4:7-8, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The word pornography comes from the Greek pornia, porneo, and porn. Pornia is translated fornication. In the King James Version, in Matthew 5:32, John 8:41, Romans 1:29, 1 Corinthians 6:9, 13:18, Galatians 5:19, and Revelation 19:2. Pornio is a verb to commit fornication, as in 1 Corinthians 6:18, and porn is translated harlot in Matthew 21:31-32. 1 Corinthians 6:15 and Revelation 17:5. Now in Ephesians 5:5 says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance to the kingdom of Christ and God. 1 Timothy 1:10 says, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for lies, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable among all, the better the foul, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Revelation 21:8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in a lake of fire, in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 22:15, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexual immoral and murderers and idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. Many lustful sins take place in the dark and secret, but nothing is hidden from God, according to Hebrews 4:13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And in Numbers 32:23, but if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sins will be found out. Pornography is more disgusting than any other evil, according to 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, but you were bought at a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, some would argue that looking at the naked human body is not evil, because God made it beautiful and Adam and Eve were naked in the garden. However, that was before sin entered the picture. The eye is the window of the soul, as the saying goes, because what we look at does affect us spiritually and can cause us to sin. David saw the woman naked before he got ideas of sin with her. But Jesus said that if a man looks at a woman and lusts after her, he has committed adultery with her already in his heart. The sin takes place even before the action is executed, and Scripture gives us many examples of men being enticed by the sight of a woman. Shechem saw the woman before he raped her. David saw the woman even before he had sex with her. Judas saw the harlot before he had sex with her. And it was the same for Samson, according to Genesis 34:2. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, his Hivite, prince of the country, story, took her and lay with her while they were. In 2 Samuel 11:2-5, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed, walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sat and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, but she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David, and said, "I have a child." 95:28. "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Genesis 38:2-3. "And Judah saw where a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he married her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur." Genesis 38:15-16. "When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, 'Please let me come into you.' For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, 'What will you give me that he may come into me?'" Judges 16:1. "Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there, and he went into her." So we see that visual stimulation is more common in man than in women. However, this is one example of scripture of a woman lusting after a man by seeing him, according to Genesis 39:7-12. "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.'" So, giving in to lustful desires is a sign of spiritual weakness. And Ephesians 6 tells us what armor to put on to be strong in spiritual battle. And if you don't want to get slaughtered in battle, don't go dancing in the high fields. Believers especially should not practice such sins, as we will be held to a stricter standard according to 1 Peter 4:17. "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God." Luke 12:48. "But he who did not know, yet committed these deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to him much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Being tempted is not sin. Even Jesus was tempted, but getting into it or seeking it out surely is, because the addiction will lead to death, physical and spiritual. What price are you willing to pay? Are you willing to give up your family, your home, or your life? In the scriptures, we have the story of Esau and Jacob in Genesis 25:29-34. "Now Jacob cooked the stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I'm weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom already. For Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I am about to die. So what is it, this birthright to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me as of this day.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and a stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank and arose and went away. Thus Esau despised his birthright." You say, what does this story have to do with porn? Well, it has everything to do with it. You can fill your eyes with things God never intended for you to see and sell your birthright for a short time of pleasure, as Esau did. But God has something far better for us in marriage, and that is lasting love, not lust. That lasts a short time. You say, "It will never happen to me. I only watch a little porn, just enough to have some fun." This is the way that Satan tempted people in the scriptures, because even Eve got close enough to the forbidden tree to see what it looked like. And Satan tempted her even more. He said, God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows in this day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree was able to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The scripture says in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So according to scripture, two of the devil's main tools to destroy men and women are the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Jesus said in Matthew 5:27-29, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in her heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. What is more profitable for you that one of your members perishes than for your whole body to be cast into hell? But the temptation today to watch porn is for both men and women. Even countless married couples say, oh, we just watch porn to engage in our sex life. Wrong. God never intended a husband and a wife to need anyone other than their own spouse to cause stimulation. As scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 7:3-4, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have the authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. You see, Satan has taken something that is proper and right in marriage and made it dirty, because dirt is fine and useful for wrong place. Bring a bucket of it and pour it out to the carpet in the living room, and it is in the wrong place. So too, sex is right in marriage. Paul said in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all, and is better than defiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Using pictures of men or women other than your spouse for stimulation is playing with fire. So if such as porn is playing with fire, look at what Proverbs 6:23 says. For the commandment is a lamp and a law of life, reproofs of instruction on the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, for the flattery tongue of the seductress, do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Don't let her allure you with her eyelids, for by means of her heart, the man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? God created the woman's breast for dressing babies and for the husband's stimulation. So the husband doesn't need to see any other woman's breast for stimulation other than his wife, according to Proverbs 5:19-21. Let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman, and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ladies of man are before the eye of the Lord, and he ponders all his past. The scriptures also make it totally clear that men are never to go to another woman other than his own wife for sexual satisfaction. Because Proverbs 5:15 says, drink water from your own sister and running water from your own well. Should your father be dispersed in raw streams or water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your father be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Then the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15:26, do you not know that your body is members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? Or the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Free sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he commits sexual immorality sin against his own body. But do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And in conclusion, as I wrap this up, in Romans chapter 1, we see that immorality leads to homosexuality. And the individual and in the nation, and right now the United States, I believe we're moving from immorality into homosexuality. Here's what Romans 1, verses 24 and 27 says. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even the women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, man with man, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. The next step down is all sorts of perversion, no doubt, such as pedophilia and bestiality, because this is where porn leads to. The only way out, because there is a way out, is through the salvation that Christ alone can give. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You have to realize that Satan is out to destroy as many of us as he possibly can. And 1 Peter 5 and 8 reminds us, be sober, be diligent, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. I thank you for your time, and I thank you for your ear today as we talk about sexual immorality in the church, pornography, the other woman. God bless. And good night.
With the Lucky Land Slots, you can get lucky just about anywhere.
This is your captain speaking. We've got clear runway and the weather's fine, but we're just going to circle up here a while and get lucky. No, nothing like that. It's just these cash prizes add up quick. So I suggest you sit back, keep your tray table upright, and start getting lucky.
Play for free at LuckyLandSlots.com. Are you feeling lucky? No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus terms and conditions apply. See website for details.